Welcome to episode 2 of The Eighth Note. I'm Gitti Rappaport, and I'm here with my brother, Rabbi Reuven Wolf from Ayin Yisrael. Welcome back to those of you who joined us last week, and for those of you who are joining us for the first time, we're so happy you're here with us. So, this week, Achrei Mos Kedoshim, it's a fascinating sicha. And it almost didn't, this podcast almost didn't happen this week because I know you were traveling. And I was really sad when I thought that it might not happen because I feel like this is such a fundamental sicha. And I feel like there were so many ideas that were brought out that are revolutionary, I think, even nowadays, but I think when they were said in the 90s, they were really revolutionary. And I think a lot of people, when they heard the Rebbe talking like this, it really like shifted a lot of perspectives. So I'm excited to jump into that today.
Yes. I think that it's only in the last couple of years that I believe people are beginning to really hear what this message really means, because we're actually watching the world becoming so Mashiach-ig, and it's happening in the way that is fundamentally expressed in the Sicha, where it's our very reality that we're living in that is kind of evolving into a complete new world in such a normal way that we don't even realize how abnormal our lives are today's days. We're not dropping anything of our existence to like evolve into Mashiach's world. And that was not the case in back then, where, you know, the Mashiach reality that we are told in the books still needed quite a lot of a leap to be able to match up the world that we were living then in, when the Rebbe said the Sicha, into the prophetic world of Mashiach. But today, it doesn't even raise an eyebrow. It's just so normal and so regular. And that's kind of the primary theme of this Sicha. It's really the foundation of the Chabad approach to Mashiach. It's so perfectly the concept of Dira B'Tachtoinim that the Alter Rebbe puts out in Perek Lamed Vav, but so masterfully adapted to just focus on the Mashiach point of how we transition from Galus to Geula. In Tanya, he speaks about what the goal is. And that was speaking 250 years kind of before we would be at this point. But the Rebbe is talking to the generation that's going to transition from exile to Geula, and he is taking away the fear of the unknown in the Sicha, making it so amazing and so incredible, relatable. Yes.
So I think one of the interesting things that really stood out to me was that the Rebbe spoke, it seemed like, very directly to people. And he was saying that, you know, a lot of people, unfortunately, are very comfortable in Galus, and they're worried about Geula, in a sense. And I think that especially during that time, you know, we were living, especially here in America, we were living very, very comfortably. You know, it was very easy to be a Jew. We had kosher food. We had a lot of people were doing very well. I know in the community that we grew up, people had these big, beautiful houses. And there was like this fear of like, what's the Geula going to be like? And do I want to leave this life behind? And so interesting, because in 2026, unfortunately, we're not so comfortable as Jews anywhere in the world.
Yeah.
Right. So for us, maybe we're feeling this feeling of we really need Geula. But I think in the 90s, it was very normal that people were like, you know, I'm not so sure that I want this that I want Mashiach, which is crazy when you think about it. But people had these very full, accomplished, successful lives. And they were like, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to my house? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my relationships? And the Rebbe like speaks so directly and so clearly about it. And I love it. To me, it was so amazing that the Rebbe like recognized that and was like, not like, oh, you're terrible for thinking like that, but explain what the Rebbe says, because I think it's very, very powerful. And I'm not going to say it as well as you, but really everything that we have here, everything that we have now, it's not going to disappear. Like, don't worry about that.
What's coming to mind a little bit is, you know, when people made Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael in the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s, people were going very idealistically, and they were ready to forsake all their comforts that people were having in America to a land that hardly had anything. But I remember when you visit Eretz Yisrael already back in the 2000s, and you know, the amount of kosher experience and everything, that all the luxury and comfort that you have in the United States, you kind of have in Eretz Yisrael. So it's like when you're moving and you're moving over into an Americanized a neighborhood with all the perks of the transition, it's no more even a Mesiras Nefesh to move on over. So it reminds me of what you were saying, like when you realize that the Mashiach world is not a going to be a loss of everything you've had, and you can move right into Mashiach's world without losing anything. Obviously, you know, on a very simple level, it's dealing with a very silly and superficial. Being stuck in a very superficial place. However, when you understand the Sikha deeply, you realize that it's not just when someone is stuck with superficial concerns, it's even relating to much deeper questions of a person's identity, where it's not just is my bank account coming with me, but it also, you know, am I going to be the same person? Is it my life that's carrying over into the Geula Diga life? Or suddenly everything is going to metamorphosize and I won't even know the new me of who I am, and maybe I won't like that new me. I am comfortable with my current self, my current circle of friends, my current status, you know, in life. So let's get into what the Rebbe talks about in the Sicha. The Rebbe begins with the idea that since we're talking so much about Mashiach and about Geula, and therefore it's important to clarify something. So you can see that the Rebbe was directing this, and then of course he ties it into the Parsha, and he ties it into the Pirkei Avos, and he ties it into the Sfiras HaOmer, and he finds in all these things the same Nakuda. But you can see in the Sicha that it doesn't start with the Chiddush in the Parsha and then it's applied to whatever is happening, but rather he's directing directly towards a challenge that he clearly sees is there, as you mentioned, and he wants to address that because he knows we need to be on board in order for Geula to happen. So in order to get us on board, he has to clarify something. You can see that in the Sicha. He even mentions it towards the end of the Sicha that there are those that are concerned about what's going to be with the leaving and how they feel intimidated by Geula. So therefore, not to feel intimidated, I'm really prefacing all of this. So do you realize there's nothing to be afraid? Because where we are going, where the Eberster is taking us, where Geula, what Geula is not going to cause you to lose anything. All it's going to do is going to take everything that you like about your life and about your existence and everything that's truly meaningful and good and just exponentially enhance it, enrich it, and make it eternal, real, and absolute, and perfect and utter perfection. That's what it's going to do. So the crux of the sikha is that we find it's really a vort that he brings, a teaching that he brings from the Alter Rebbe in Likutei Torah, expounded on, I think, by the Tzemach Tzedek, that the difference between the word the galus and geula is the word is really only one letter. It's only one letter, because galus is called geula, and geula is called geula. And the Rebbe says something interesting, that although there are many different names that we could attribute to redemption, many different names, he brings the, what we say Pesach by night, we speak about four different languages, Vayitzesi, Vayitzalti, Vaga'alti, Vilakachti, and then there is Veheveisi. So out of all those five expressions of redemption, every single one would work. Vayitzesi, because you're going, it's a Yetziah, you're going out from Golos L'Geula, you're going out from the current situation. Vayitzalti, you'll be saved. You know, we have a lot of those who really don't like us, and we need to be saved. Just now we've been saved from a major Rachman al-Aslan, chas v'shalom, a Holocaust that could have been with nuclear weapons. So there's vihitzalti. Golus sometimes, from time to time, becomes literally an existential threat for the Jewish people. And then v'lokachti, I will take you, and so on and so forth. And yet, the one that is mostly used is the word geula. And he says that the reason why we use geula is because that comes to clarify and bring us insight to understand the entire substance of redemption. In the fact that we're using the exact same word to describe the exile versus the geula. Geula versus geula. Now, what does that mean? What is the Rebbe saying? It means that the two are not two different worlds. It's not two different worlds. Geula and Geula is the same world. Not only is it not a different world, it's not. You'll say, okay, it's the same materials, but you have to, like, sometimes you can take the same material and you completely break it down and reconstruct it, and the reconstruction is in a way that you can barely see. It doesn't look at all like it once looked, although you didn't change any of the fundamental materials. But he says it's not that way, because in Geula and in Geula, you keep the structure of the word untouched, literally, without even changing, without even moving.
It's in the same order. The letters are in the same order.
Letter, the same letter, which means that the chemistry of these two realities remain exactly the same. It's like the pieces of the puzzle are exactly the same, like they were before, are now. What you all you get is background lighting. That's all you get. It's inserting an aleph, and the aleph just comes from behind and illuminates. And when you have an illumination coming from the background, you suddenly realize that everything that is the geula world, you really have already now. It's just that you never noticed it in yourself. You never saw yourself in that light. You never saw the people around you in that light. You never looked at humanity in that light. You never looked at physical substances in that light. But it always was, and it always is, and it's exactly what was and what is that is Mashiach's world, but with a whole new take on everything, because you've discovered and literally experiencing the divinity, the godliness of it all, the Aleph that's in it all. And Aleph is Aluf HaShe'olam. When you discover what we might call the God particle that is present in every nekuda and every element of your life, then that same experience, and that becomes so powerful and so rich, and then all the other stuff that come from the lack, from the ignorance, or from the blindness of not seeing that, which make that every element in life can come with stress and anxiety and insecurity and all these elements all of that just naturally disappear because you're seeing everything different, and there's no room for any of those superficial klipas that are there that bring destruction and erosion to life and to everything around it. So that's the Nakuda.
So it's interesting how
that you go Ulladiga world is exactly the same world you have, but it's liberated. And what's its liberation? The liberation is that you find the Eibishter in that element.
In everything.
And therefore the Rebbe concludes like this. Everything good that you have in your life is coming along with you to the Geula. Everything that's not good that is attached to your life doesn't have to come. So if you like the way you look,
it's going to kind of just like disappear.
You just don't like one pimple. You don't have to bring that pimple along. That doesn't have to come along. But everything in your body is fine. Why shouldn't it come into the Geula, the good world? Right?
Okay. So in reality,
yeah.
How does this affect us like on a very, yeah, what does it mean in my life?
So for example, we know we're in a neshama and a nefesh l'kis, a godly soul. We have a guf, and our guf is kind of always seen as a, no matter, you know, even you know, we do avodah and we try to, you know, do always, you know, learn Torah and do mitzvahs and so on and so forth. But as much as that is, the body and our physical body still is considered to a certain degree a hindrance and an interference. And there's the strip and there is the friction between the needs of the neshama and the body seeking attention. And that's our reality now. And of course there's tremendous value when we overcome our body, our physical distractions and do the godly thing, right? But that's because the body right now isn't a golistic state. So if the body is in a golistic state, I'm lacking in seeing the aleph in the guf itself. That means I'm not seeing how the guf is just a physical expression of a lukus, of getlichkeit. And that my every element of my physical body, every element of our physical bodies, is nothing other than an instrument that expresses the divine in the material physical world. So if I have hands, for instance, the entire teichen of the hand is that I can express getlichkeit and godliness through our hands, through doing godly things in this world. And that's the entire teichen. That's when if I'm waking up in the morning and my physical body recognizes and feels the aleph, the aluf shalayla, that its existence is a manifestation of a physical manifestation of a physical channel of a conduit, a physical conduit of godliness in the physical world, then the body is completely mechuber with the Eibishter, and there is never any friction between the body and the soul that causes any tension, because the guf automatically is seeing itself completely in sync with its purpose and its mission. And for instance, and it never seeks to have experiences that are outside what it truly is all about. So the problems we have, for instance, with overeating, for instance, is because the body sees itself as an entity deserving of attention and of pleasure outside of its purpose of its existence, of what it really is all about. And that's the reason we have. So today's days, Baruch Hashem, no one is hungry. We have plenty of food. We have everything we need. And our biggest problem is that we're overeating. Now, why are we overeating? Because we're the body is not fully in tune. So our neshama says you're overeating, but the body says I'm hungry and I'm just looking for pleasure. That's because the body is not illuminated with the aleph. If the body is illuminated with the aleph, then our bodies would be simply very, very healthy bodies, because we will eat what needs to be. It doesn't mean that we won't have pleasure in food. We will have pleasure in the food. But the pleasure of food, even during the weekday, is going to be like a mitzvah, like the pleasure of Shabbos, because everything in the body is purely godly, is purely a lakus manifesting. And if the body needs food, it will have food. How much food does it need? It will eat what it's right, what is correct, what is healthy. And in that, it's going to have the pleasure of eating as well, but without the overindulgences that make it sick and unhealthy. That's one example when it comes to food. Same is also the example when it comes to money. We're going to have plenty of money, but now what's attached to money is unhealthy ego, because there's a certain area where the aleph is not shining, where the aluf shalom is not shining. The aluf shalom is not shining in every nickel and in every dime and in every dollar and in every $1 million or 2 million or 10 million or 100 million that we might have. And therefore, the money sometimes gets kind of used as a means to make yourself into a metzias, to show off. Like, but if the monies are the Eberster's blessing, and that's your natural instinct in your physical money, you don't even see it any other way. So money is an opportunity for mitzvahs. It's an opportunity to flow with godliness in this world in the holiest, godliest way. And therefore, all the stress that comes along with money, all the anxieties that come along with money, and all the tension that comes along with the money, all the feeling of holding it, needing to hold on to it tightly, and all of that, it all disappears, because there is an illumination of the aleph in one's finances. And the same is in our relationships, the same is in our in all aspects. When a lakus is shining in everything, then everything is proper, everything is correct, without the shells, is what fafir, every element is just the shells, the clippers that attach itself to things. Yes.
It's interesting, because the Rebbe brings down, when the Rebbe ties it, I think, to the parsha, the Rebbe brings down that the Kohen Gadol has to go in with all the garments, right? And that's a symbolism that we need to bring in the physicality. Right, and it says that the Kohen Gadol is going to be very rich, and it's physical richness. It's not metaphorical. It's actual physical richness. There were actual garments that the Kohen Gadol had to wear, very specific garments. But this is because it's literally godliness manifested in a very physical thing.
And it's interesting that he talks about the Kohen Gadol's garments. And the emphasis is not just that it's garments and it's physical garments, but they are garments of honor and splendor. In other words, we're talking about being dressed well, being beautiful, and that beauty is in its proper place. And when it's in its proper place, it is holy and godly. Because if this entire world is godly, so anything in our world that is directly involved with a more inner connection to the Eberster, no one has any problem with a Sefer Torah being beautiful and saying it's an egotistical Sefer Torah. Because everybody understands the more beautiful a Sefer Torah is, the more covet it brings to the Eberster. When our bodies, as servants of the Eberster, are going to be in the rectified state with the aleph shining in it, no one is going to think that you're dressed too good. It's interesting, because today I was on a plane and I was learning, I was catching up on Lakuti Torah. And Lakuti Torah on a Maimer on Yom Kippur, on talking about the big day kahuna, and he talks the total opposite message. He says that the biggest klipa that there can be today's days is the klipa of fancy clothing and how it creates ego and so on and so forth. Yeah, he's talking about the state before Mashiach comes, yes. He says food, indulgence, you can still fix it. Because after you had an indulgence of food, if you take the energy and you do a mitzvah with it, then you elevate the food. But your experience of your anger and indictment, that doesn't have a way to be rectified. How are you taking yesterday's sense of self-importance that you've projected by wearing who knows what? And then how do you then the next day, or how do you elevate that? But that's because the person's consciousness is seeing himself separated from the Eibishter. But if I'm 24/7 seeing myself as a servant of the Eibishter in the Beis HaMikdash, so of course I have to look super good, but it's not me looking super good. It's me, but me who I really am, an expression of a manifestation of Shekhinah in this world, of godliness in this world, that needs to be beautiful and needs to be splendor. Those are the examples that are given.
Wow, that's a very powerful point. I like.
So Mashiach's world is going to be enormously physically beautiful. Yerushalayim is going to be the most beautiful, exquisite city in the world. All our homes are going to be top-notch beautiful. And it's not going to have any of the... See, that today's days, it's God, I'm doing it for my neighbor, I'm doing it to show this one, and this one, and to be... I need to keep up with a certain class. That's all the klippas. That's all the pimple that I mentioned earlier that you don't have to bring along with you. That all dissolves. Because in the place of ego shines the aleph. And then you're also not enslaved to anything, the Rebbe says. Because if you're the gashmius is just a means of through which your godliness, your neshama, and your godly true being is expressing itself, then you don't the gashmius doesn't trap you. The physical doesn't hold you hostage to it. You're fully in control of it. You're fully one with it. And the master of it, if we might say, yes.
That's what we were talking about last week, about being able to tap into that infiniteness, if that's the right word, of within ourselves. The reason why we don't feel our power, the reason why we don't feel that we have this unlimited neshama and this infinite, you know, that we're tapped into this infinite light, is because we have all the trappings. But it's interesting because, like you said before, it's not even like we're going to leave this behind. It's going to like disappear. It's just going to, if you have that aleph and it's illuminated, everything just like, it's like when you strike that candle and the light doesn't need to do anything, just by its mere existence, it dissipates the darkness. In my mind, that's how I see it. It's like you see this, so nothing else has any validity compared to that. Everything else just kind of falls away. And it's a natural progression. It's not a fight. It's not a struggle. It's not a battle. It's just so obvious and so organic. It's like, oh, this is it. Like, there's nothing else, which is incredibly powerful. I love that concept that you said, like, nobody would say, oh, why is the Sefer Torah so beautiful? Like, I never thought of it that way, but it's a very, very powerful way of looking at that, bringing beauty into our lives.
Torah, and like the Chazal tell us, there is we know that there are two elements that are the closest to the Eibishter and express the Eibishter more than anything else, is Torah and Yisrael. Okay, Torah and Yisrael. Now we all understand that when we say Torah is one with Hashem, it once upon a time it wasn't physical. Before there was a physical world, it wasn't physical. So what was the Torah? The Torah is the neshama of the Torah, that is higher than anything we've ever learned or understood, and you know, the ruchnius of the Torah, the spiritual of the Torah. Now the Torah comes down, that ruchnius to get Torah comes down in the guf of the Torah. That's a Sefer Torah. Yet the guf of the Sefer Torah doesn't conceal on the neshama of the Sefer Torah. And therefore, we don't feel in any way that we're it's dangerous. If you make the Sefer Torah a little too beautiful, the Sefer Torah might start, you know, or might become a big shot, or might be whatever, haughty. No, it's not going to happen. Why? Because it says in Chassidus that when Torah comes down, it maintains its connection to the Eibishter even in its most physical form. A neshama, it says, is higher than Torah. Interesting. Neshamas are higher than Torah. The downside of a neshama is that when it comes down here, it gets convoluted and blocked and it can become disconnected when it goes into a body. But when Mashiach comes and that is going to be that disconnect is going to leave because the Aleph is going to be present because we're going to have a Dira B'Tachtayin because Hashem is going to manifest in the physical world. So then the Neshama, that is even higher than the Torah, where is it enclosed? In a physical body. Why should that physical body in any way not be treated with the same care and the same respect and awe like the Sefer Torah?
And the body, the body, if I understand correctly, is just as crucial. When we talk about the neshama being one with Hashem, does that apply to the body also, to some degree?
In Chassidus and in these sichas that we're going to be learning, the Rebbe highlights that the body, from certain perspectives, is even deeper connected with Atzmos, with the essence of the Eibishter, even more than so. And when all of that is illuminated through the Aleph, when the Aleph is turned on, it becomes a whole different experience. And it also takes us back to what we were talking about last week. The understanding of the greatness of the technology that's breaking out in the world, when we will see the alufa shel olam that is present in all of this, gone will be the misuse of it, and all we will have is the awe of the Eibishter and the being nizgala through gashmius of this world, where infinite information is present in every object and in every entity, just there. It's mind-blowing. So I was seeing, someone shared with me a story, a news story, where someone was talking about the idea from a scientist, and he was talking about the concept of how God is omnipresent and knows everything from a scientific perspective instantly. And he knows everything at the same time while it's happening. How can he know everything at the same time while it's happening in an instant? So we know what it says in Chassidus, b'yadiyas atzma yodeya kol hanimtzayim. Right? By knowing himself, he knows kol hanimtzayim, he knows all everything that happens, and not through a information that he has to come to him through a certain speed, but he knows it instantaneously. So this article was saying that today's days they are seeing that there is a there's a concept where you have two, and I forgot the name of it. I'm very not knowledgeable in scientific aspects, but you have two entities that are connected to each other in the universe. They're finding this out through, they've discovered this through quantum physics. They become like, they're twins. And one can be here, and the other one can be millions and millions and millions of light years away at the other end of the universe, literally the other end of the universe, and what happens with one, the other one instantly knows. Not just knows, is completely in sync with what happens instantly. There's no time that needs to pass between one. Nothing has to be transferred. And it's an impossibility. Like how in the world is that? And Einstein, this concept was even brought to Einstein, and Einstein laughed at it. Because from his perspective, the fastest something can go is the speed of light. But what really where Einstein was kind of stuck was the Achdus of Havaya, that is the Aleph, that is present everywhere and in everything, and is the truth of everything. He was not speaking to that. And therefore, from one thing to the next thing has to move. So how fast can it move? The fastest thing that moves is light. But if you think of, but once you discover quantum, on a quantum level, that there's a much deeper reality, and there's a singular being that's the reality, and he is the emes of everything, then the Ayin Raya and the
singularity.
It's singular. It's just one. That's the consciousness that we're heading towards to. Now it's in a scientific lab. Soon all of this will open up in our mode of thinking, and all of technology is leading us already to that expectation and to that into that mode of thinking. And when we literally start seeing and experiencing things that way, then our chibur with the Eibishter is no more like me and the Eibishter. It just is. Just so there's no havamin of anything else. Like, oh, I'm hiding here in my corner. Does the Eibishter see me? Like, it suddenly is like, yeah. Zoza, Altus Getlich, everything is a lukus. A lukus is everything. And the Baal Shem Tov said this, and Chassidim were working on this. But again, it was coming from a very constricted consciousness that we were being taught from the outside this higher reality, and there was the friction of our narrow understanding. But when it starts to become visible everywhere and in everything, then everything synchronizes perfectly with Eibishter and Elokus, and it's exactly your world that you have. It's everything about your life that is in existence right now, but with its MS shining.
So nowadays we have our actual lived experience is actually living that. That's what shows us that we're living in the times of Mashiach. They had to kind of just learn it and accept it and have that, I guess, almost a certain emuna, you know, that emuna they believe, you know, what the Rebbeim were saying. Right. And we actually can actually live it and experience it and have that real lived experience. It's interesting that you said Ayin Raya Ve'ozen Shamas, because the Rebbe brings that in over here also, right? The Rebbe ties in with Pirkei Avos this week. And I think that's also such a powerful point that a lot of times people thought that, I mean, you'll explain it, the reason why it says three things. Right? Because people thought, okay, it's me and Hashem, and I just have to worry about my Avaida, and I don't need to concern myself with this world. I mean, we spoke, you know, a couple of minutes ago just about how the body could be even on a higher level. But I think that was such a crucial point of the Sicha, of just how that third element, that, you know, you can't ignore the third element. You can't ignore the world. It's not just you and Hashem, but you have to also include the third, and that's when you'll really fully experience the Geula.
Histakel b'shloisha dvarim. Look at three things. Ve'ein atobar l'idei aveira. Right? So the Rebbe points on that. Histakel b'shloisha dvarim. And what's so amazing is, because the Rebbe says, why does he have to tell you a number? Why doesn't it just say, histakel ma'ayin basa? And if you want to know that it's three, then you'll count that it's three. And if you want to, and if you, whatever, if you're interested in knowing how many things you have, it can just give you the information without that extra wording. So the Rebbe says that Histakel b'shloisha dvarim stands on its own. Look at three things. What does it mean to, as we said, look at three things? So if I was to ask a human being and say, like, there's three things. Like, what, by order of importance, like, what do you see as the most important. The most important realities. From everything to you. So, the first thing a person would say, well, I see myself. And if they're of super chassid, they'll see, I see the Eibush there. But then, and then what else do you see? I see myself. And myself includes everything in my life, but there's me and there's the Eibush there. From a Jewish sense of true significance. So, like, what is your priority? Okay. It could be Shnei, as the Rebbe says, it could be Shnei Dvarim. It's me and the Eibushter. And I should have a bond with God. And everything else that exists in my life is about me and the Eibushter. So that I can connect them. And I can, in other words, but there's no chashivas, there's no importance to anything other than just you and God. And the Rebbe says, no, Istakel B'Shloisha Dvarim comes to teach you that you cannot ignore, not just you cannot ignore, that there's a third partner in all of this. And that is time and space and the entire universe and everything that's about it. That stands with the three most important elements. There is a segol here, not a tzere. It's not a tzere, it's a segol. There's you, the Eibushter, and there is the world. And which world are we talking about? The world that's in front of you at every moment. That's the world that's important. The world that's there, that's right now. If you're on the street, then that street. If you're in the bank, then it's the bank. If you're at a chasana, it's the wedding. Wherever you are, what it is, that world that surrounds you right now is something that you have to realize. That's part of the relationship. That's part of the connection. Why? Because the dira lo yizbarach. Because the your connection with the Eibushter is only fully realized and fully manifest if it includes and brings in and incorporates the world as well. Why? Because it's three. Because the world as well is part of your relationship with the Eibushter. This entire scheme of creation only comes to its shleimus only if there is a tachtainim, there is a world, there is a time and space element, where the bond between you and the Eibushter takes place. It's, as we said earlier, in your body, with your body, and with the physical aspects of existence that are surrounding us. And it's all those three together that make up that joint chuta meshulish, that joint triple cord that bonds together to create the magic of Mashiach, the magic of Geula. It cannot be by looking away at the world.
You are just worried about your relationship with Hashem, then it's not going to be complete. It's not going to be fully fulfilled unless you bring the world in. It's like,
and the Rebbe says it's not going to be fulfilled,
it's just
neither
not
for you.
The whole.
Now, 1 second. The Rebbe says it's gonna lack fulfillment for yourself, and it's gonna lack fulfillment to the Eibushter. The world is definitely gonna hurt because it's gonna be lacking. You're as a yid, you're the one who can create this fusion. So the world is gonna be losing out. You're gonna be losing out because the Rebbe brings every neshama came into the world only to be mesaken the world, to be mesaken time and space. So even if you taka create and you taka a very big tzaddik and you're mamish in a state of dveikus to the Eibishter, you're in a state of connection to God 24/7, but you've left your surroundings and did not incorporate your surroundings, including your body or everything else around you, you've kind of ignored it. So obviously the physical element of your body, the physical objects that you were supposed to engage in and bring into a relationship, they're going to be lacking. You're going to be lacking because your neshama came into the world to be mesaken them, so you're not going to have your fulfillment. And the Eibishter is going to be lacking. Why? Because Nes'ava HaKadosh Baruch Hu liyas l'adir b'tachtayinim, and he is not getting his taiva of having. He's bonding with you, but what he wants you to wear when he's bonding with you, you didn't bring. It's like you made up to meet with somebody and to have a close time, and you ask them to bring something along in which you will kind of enjoy together your company. And then that most important component they forgot to bring. Okay, so it's nice to have company with you because I like you. But it's a very unfulfilled meeting. So everybody's leaves unfulfilled. All three.
Right. This was.
So the Rebbe
is
saying,
such a
only, don't worry, you're going to have. But the Rebbe is saying, not only are you going to also have a Gashmiistic world when Mashiach comes. If you're not bringing along your bank account, if you're not bringing along your home, if you're not bringing that couch that you like, if you're not bringing those physical elements there, then everybody's going to remain unfulfilled. The Eibishter too. If you're packing your suitcase for Mashiach to come, but everything else stays over here in Los Angeles or in New York, and you show up with your suitcase, the Eibishter is unfulfilled. Because there's a part of Tachtonim that he asked of you to bring into the relationship. You left that in the Golos world. You must come with your physicality. You must come with your wealth. You must come with all the brachas that you have in your physical. And all of that must be part of the Geula Digi experience.
This was such a life-changing concept for me. I remember when we first learned it, because I always thought my role, my job here as a Jew, is to gain my Olam Haba. I came into this world to do my mitzvahs and come up, and the whole reason why I was here was to get the points to go to Gan Eden. The whole world was just the hallway. It was just the passageway. Yes. It was not the main event at all. And it was literally, I remember thinking it was kind of like those video games, like Pac-Man, you know, just gobble up all the pieces so you could get the 2,000 points, 4,000 points, 6,000 points, you know, and not get eaten by the bad stuff, not get sidetracked by Hollywood. Yes. Or the internet or whatever. Just eat the good, get the points and go to that's. And once you're done with that, now's the main point. Now we go to Gan Eden. Yeah. And now we have our good, and now we have our, mm-hmm. I thought that was the whole point. That's what I understood. And this comes and turns that completely upside down.
Yeah, it started with the Alter Rebbe talking about Dir B'Tachtayinim, but in this Sicha, it reaches a level of understanding that we've never really appreciated. And that's Geula. Okay. We might still next week's sicha continues the theme of this week, so we can still pull a little bit more. I'm sure over the week you'll be thinking about this.
Continue expounding.
Some more to ask. Yes. Be'ezras Hashem. And by then Mashiach should be here already fully. All right.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you everyone for joining. And Emirat Hashem, we will see you next week. Okay, wanna shut the record?